we're going to be talking about the gospel, and especially in light of knowing now that there is a division that God has made between our earlier doctrine that was to Israel only, and Israel being separated from the rest of the people, the Gentiles. There's a difference and a division God made.
Hey, Mike, we lost you.
How about now? Can you hear me now? Okay, how much did you hear? Did you hear about the disruption when I was explaining about the disruption? Okay. All right. So we're going to be studying about the gospel and with the knowledge of the fact that God divided between Israel's doctrine and the doctrine that he didn't begin revealing to us until after Paul was saved in Acts 9, or at his salvation. And you can see that Israel's side of it, that they didn't know about it, about what was going to happen on the other side of the division in the body of Christ, where we are as believers today, believing that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification, and that settles our salvation. They didn't know about a salvation like that. They knew what they knew about was to believe that the kingdom that was promised in Exodus 19, that was coming, that the king was on his way. He had been born. He was there ready to be presented to the people. And that they were to repent of their backsliding. That's a good term, but it's often misunderstood. But their apostasy, going after other gods throughout their history. We went through that in earlier lessons. But they were to repent of that and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, they didn't. But anyway, if you look in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, you can definitely see that Jesus Christ knew all about several things about Israel and their future. The fall of Israel, he knew about it ahead of time. And Israel's diminishing, they're casting away. Rome coming in. The destroying of Jerusalem and the casting out of Israel as a separate event from the casting away of Israel. Israel's desolation through the centuries. He knew and told about Israel's tribulation, Jacob's trouble. And not by that name, but he told about events in it and about the Antichrist and the resurrection of the believing prophetic remnant of Israel. But he didn't give Israel the specifics about it. He touched on them, gave hints about it. However, he knew beyond that, beyond being this casting away that was going to happen, that they were going to be cast out of the land after blaspheming the Holy Ghost, which occurred in Acts 7. And later on, they were cast out, as we know from history and from the prophecies. But he kept all of that a secret. And do you know why he kept it as a secret? Let's read verses that are familiar to some of us, but expose why he kept it as a secret. It's God's words, but it's spoken by Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's a secret, a mystery, another word for secret. Even the hidden wisdom. And Paul speaks of it as unsearchable. You can't search and find it. It's not hidden where you could find it. It's hidden where you can't find it. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So it's not a haphazard last second change in the plans here because Israel rejected their king. It was planned. It was part of plan A all the way from the beginning. Many-sided wisdom of God planned out this divided plan, a two-part plan. So, but it goes on in verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, at first thought, you might think, well, wouldn't that have been good to keep Jesus from dying that executioner's death on a cross? But then you and I, and every person born since then, would not have a Savior. Jesus Christ did not come to earth to turn away and desert us sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, look at what God later revealed to Paul about why Christ Jesus came into the world. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all accepting it. It says worthy of all acceptation. Thanks, Vic. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Remember, Israel had to endure to the end, and if they endured and kept the faith and were good enough, you know, righteous, Acts 10:35, I can't think of it. But anyway, they had to fear God and work the works of righteousness and endure doing that to the end in order to, in the end, be saved. But here it says sinners are Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, I'm the first. He said, I am chief, which is the word for first, head of the line, in other words, like the engine of a train or whatever. You know, it's first one in this manner, coming to Christ as a sinner, without a hope, without a chance, except for the grace of God. He couldn't have saved us without having died our death for our sins. So that's why Christ came, to save sinners, to die our death for us on the cross one time. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. And for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the other thing there is that 1 Timothy states that God wills that all men be saved. That's his desire for us. That's what God's will is. It says in 1 Timothy 2:4, chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. And there's more to God's will than that, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the second part of God's will is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're telling how to be saved and how to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ kept secret the full effect of the cross for salvation. If they had known all that Christ would accomplish on the cross, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But he had to go to the cross, not just to justify many, for he shall bear Israel's iniquities, as prophesied in Isaiah 53:11, and we can look at that, but also to die for our sins that are not part of Israel, part of who Isaiah was prophesying to. And we're told that, and we'll look at that after Isaiah. We're told that in Colossians 1, verse 20. But Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul, talking about God seeing the travail of his righteous servant's soul, Jesus Christ, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Well, that's many. That's not all, isn't it? It's different. Colossians 1:20. Let's look at that. In other words, many doesn't necessarily include us. He was talking about Israel, the ones that Jesus came to. John 1:11, he came to his own. They didn't receive him, but of the ones that did receive him, he gave him power. Gave him a power. And that power was to become a son of God. They had to endure to the end, though. They had to keep the law. They had to, it turned out, being part of that kingdom and the little flock of the kingdom there, they had to sell all that they owned and present the proceeds at the apostles' feet. Well, Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth, that's one place, or things in heaven, that's the second place. There's a division there. Israel was an earthly people with an earthly future in the land, on earth, in Israel. Not the Israel that we have today, but in that huge area that goes all the way to the Euphrates River, to the Nile River, up into Syria. A huge area. We've seen why we need to obey by rightly dividing to find out. The only salvation gospel by which God saves people today. He's talking to us through Paul, not through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not through the red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's talking to us through Paul. And he made an appearance there on the road to Damascus. He saved Paul, and he made several, the Bible says it's an abundance of revelations to Paul, giving us this doctrine that's in Romans through Philemon. We need to pay attention. God wants us to know this, and we're it's that important. I'm not laying a law down or anything that you know, if you don't, you're in trouble or something. But, well, think about it. God talks to you, and you don't listen. So let's look at a popular teaching that just before I get into that, I want to repeat that the gospel today by which God said he'll save us is in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. And it's that it's called a gospel. It's called a gospel that saves you. In the second verse, you are saved by believing this gospel. And the facts of it that you believe are listed in the third and fourth verses of 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for your sins and my sins, our sins. And in other words, already died for. And by believing that, and that Christ rose from the dead, by believing that, your sins are forgiven. It's not by going to church and believing that. It's not by believing Christ died for your sins and tithing or not beating your wife or whatever else you might want to add to that. It's by believing, by receiving it unto yourself, that Christ's death was for your sins. And that's the gospel. And that's explained pretty explicitly in the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 15, that, you know, it's he said, I'm going to tell you again what I told you when I was there. What I preach to you is important. If you don't believe that, you're believing in vain. If you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're saved. And it says you stand in this. You received it, you stand in it, and you're saved by it, by this gospel. That Christ died for your sins, believe on him to life everlasting. There it is, the wording of it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you. Well, that's what he did when he was there. He preached it unto them. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved. So that's how we know he's talking about a gospel that saves you. It says, by which also you are saved. And then he reemphasizes that it's important to believe what he preached to them. What Paul preached. Keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So don't believe in vain. Believe it's vain to believe you have to repent and be baptized to be saved, or repent and receive the kingdom. All those gospels that were those forms of Israel's gospel that were spoken of there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were for Israel, not for us. They don't count. They don't. God doesn't honor that anymore. That was for Israel before they fell, while they were on their rise. Israel will be on the rise again, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all people, and then the end will come. But in the meantime, before it starts being preached again, we have this gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ saved Paul by. He gave him information about it and made him an ambassador to us, for us to pass it on to others too. That Christ died for your sins, believe on him to life everlasting. Now, let's look at a popular teaching that right division, understanding this division between Israel's doctrine and our doctrine, the body of Christ doctrine, rightly dividing it debunks this popular teaching that is not a biblical teaching. You can take words out of the Bible and form a doctrine, make your own doctrine up. The Bible calls it fables, but it doesn't count. You know, you have to find out what God is actually saying. But anyway, there are Bible teachings that rightly dividing the word of truth simplifies and clarifies. So let's look briefly at the term about born again. Remember that we want to get all of our answers from the Bible, which overrules tradition. It overrules preachers, history books, anything else. Cliches, you know, what our parents told us, what our pastors told us. We accept God telling us. That's what we want to do. And, you know, if we get confused about it and somebody points us the straight way, or the right way, we'll follow what the Bible says, not what the teacher says. So let's look at what we can find in the Bible about the term born again. Not born through the flesh, but born from above. And let's expose what God has said about it. What does born again not mean in the Bible, and what does it mean in the Bible? So let's look in Exodus to start with. We saw those promises made to Israel in previous lessons, and we can see the seed of Abraham, some 75 or 80 people going down into Egypt because of the famine in Canaan, which is what the land was named when it was given to Abram. God planned out to do good for his people by placing Joseph, the one that was thrown out by his brothers, placing him into a position of authority in Egypt, and had him set aside grain for the famine that hadn't come yet. There is a God in heaven that reveals dreams. That was Daniel. But he did plan for the good of his people and the rest of the people in the area too, to have all that grain set aside, stored up for when the famine came. Anyway, Israel went down there, and we see in Exodus 4:22, when 400 years had passed, they had grown into a nation of roughly 600 people. Exodus 4:22 being when God began considering them a nation. I may not have put that right, but they're called his son, his firstborn. They had left Egypt to worship God. And God spoke to Moses and told him, Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel, not talking about Jesus Christ, it's talking about Israel, is the son of God, the son of the, thus saith the Lord. So the son of the Lord is Israel, even my firstborn. They were born there as a nation. Now, not, you know, individuals were born before that and born after that in that nation, but as a nation, that nation was born there in the wilderness, coming out of Egypt, as they were delivered. And you can see the connection there. They were born, but when they go further and further into iniquity and away from God, and they crucify their Messiah, and they stoned Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, they fell as God's holy nation and as a light unto the Gentiles. They fell. What Hosea prophesied in Hosea 1:9 had come true. Hosea 1:9, Then said God, Call his name Lo Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Well, let's look ahead in time. Let's look in Ezekiel 37. Still thinking about what the Bible says about born again. By the time you get to verse 8, well, let's read it. God will have brought back Israel into their promised land by verse 8, but they're still dead. And they're just bones, a valley of dry bones. So let's start with verse 37, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, will cause, that's in the future, will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. That's future still. Verse 6, And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you. Still future tense. Did I say present before? That's all future tense. Bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. They didn't know it before. They thought he was a fraud, an imposter. Verse 7, Ezekiel 37, 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. This is Ezekiel talking now. The Lord had said that to Ezekiel. And he said, As I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a shaking. And the bones came together. That's past tense. So he's prophesying something out in the future, as if he was ahead of it, even further ahead of it, and something that had happened. It's a fact, in other words. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Verse 8, And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9, Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Wartime. Ezekiel, that would be, well, it doesn't deny the fact that they are brought back in a time of war. But anyway, Ezekiel 37:11, And then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. Verse 12, Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. There it is. The promised land, promised back in Genesis 12, verse 7, and confirmed many times after that. There they're getting put into it. But what had to happen first? Israel had been promised the land, and for a while Israel had part of the land, but Israel never got the whole land through their own efforts, did they? But verse 14 there, Ezekiel 37:14, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. There's faith again, isn't it? The Lord said it, and he will do it. I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. So Jesus confirmed that, actually, in Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Then, for more of what God will do with Israel, it's going to be with Israel, not with the body of Christ. In the Old Testament, it's not about the body of Christ. So we're going to look in Ezekiel 37 again, down in verse 21, and see what God will do. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. Verse 22, and will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Verse 23, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. This is quite a detailed account of what's going to happen to Israel. Now, it's not us. We will have been caught up to be with the Lord by then. But we want to find out about this term that we're studying. Ezekiel 37:25, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. Hasn't happened yet, or they'd still be there. They're not in the land over all the way to the Euphrates. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever, forever. Ezekiel 37:27, my tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God. Remember something about a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That forever is a long time. verse 28, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So those who feel the need to help God express himself more understandably with more easy to understand words or whatever, these next verses should help you to simply believe the words that God inspired, the words on the page in the King James Bible. Go back to where we saw in Hosea 1:9. Hosea 1:9. Then said God, call his name Lo Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. How stern. So that's the prophecy of Israel's fall, diminishing, being blinded, cast away. And in the very next verse, the rest of that prophecy says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which shall not be measured nor numbered. In other words, Israel still has a very bright future. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, unto Israel, that it's been talking about here, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Israel, God is keeping his promises made to Israel. He'll keep them to Israel. Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint unto themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So, considering those verses, you can see that not only had Israel been born as a nation coming out of Egypt in the past, but that in the future they're going to be born again. They died. They were not God's people in the meantime. In the present time, we're in that meantime, that time between when they were God's people and then they were called not God's people. We're in that time before they're again called the people of God. So we'd better stop there. I'll try to finish this tomorrow.